Now, have you ever wished there was an easy way to know God's will for your life? Like, you come fresh out of the baptistry, and while you're still dripping wet, we give you your own Christian version of the magic eight ball. So you could know which decisions God would want you to make. Lord, is this the college that I should attend? Very doubtful. See, that would be helpful. Lord, is this the job I should take? Most likely. Is this the person you want me to marry? As I see it, yes. Or, as my wife has asked in years since, Lord, is this the person you wanted me to marry? And it's not always the big questions that we struggle with. There are other questions that keep us awake at night as we try to get a grasp on God's will for our lives. Decisions at church, decisions at work, issues with our kids, problems with the neighbors. In the Bible, God made His will known at times in a variety of ways. You might recall Moses and his burning bush. At Mount Sinai, God covered the mountain in storm clouds, and there was lightning and thunder, and God spoke with a loud, booming voice. And there are times in our life, you know, we read of these accounts in the Bible where God supernaturally directs His people to do this, to go here, to do that. And we want Him to guide our lives in the same way. We want our own burning bush. And so we look for some sort of sign that could indicate which way God would have us go. But if you were to take a timeline of history that the Bible covers, and you were to chart on that timeline those times when God miraculously directs His people, what you would actually find is that those occasions are actually few and far between. They're recorded in our Bibles because those instances are so rare and unusual and extraordinary. You know, how many times did God speak to somebody in a burning bush? Exactly one time. How many times was there the sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame came down out of heaven? One time. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but His methods do seem to change. And when it comes to this sort of thing, God doesn't seem to repeat Himself very much. And we're not the first to struggle with that. There was a time in one of the prophets' lives, Ezekiel, where he was going through a rough time and he wanted to seek God's will, and he fled down to Mount Sinai. This is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. This was where there was the thunder and the lightning, and God spoke in a loud voice. And so Ezekiel goes down to Mount Sinai expecting a repeat performance, an encore presentation. And it didn't happen. Instead, God appears to Ezekiel as a still, small voice. I mention these things this morning because it brings us to our passage of Scripture and the story of Gideon. One of the more common practices that Christians have used for determining God's will for their life is something called putting out a fleece. If you've been in Christian circles for very long, you've heard somebody use an expression along those lines. And this idea of putting out a fleece refers to something that Gideon does here in Judges chapter 6, where he is seeking a miraculous sign from God. And so he puts out a fleece and he asks that in the morning that the fleece would be wet and the ground dry. And it is. And then a second time he asked that this time the ground would be wet and the fleece would be dry. And indeed it was. And so people have looked to this as sort of a model. You know, they'll say things like, Lord, if it is your will that we buy this house, then if the sellers accept our offer of $150,000, we'll know that that is your sign that we buy this house. And so we put out these different kinds of signs looking for some sort of confirmation of what God wants us to do. Although very rarely do I ever hear of anybody actually putting out a coat of wool. Although I did read about one person who did it and it didn't work. Another lady prays, Lord, if it is your will that I take this job, then I'll know it is your will if they call me within 48 hours of the interview. Otherwise, I'll know it's your will that I take the other job. And the question before us today is simply this. Is this account from the life of Gideon something that's put in the scriptures, an example for us to follow? Is this something we should be doing? Is this a proper biblical way for us to determine God's will for our lives? Now, Gideon is the fifth judge mentioned in the book of Judges. And Judges 6 is the fourth time we see the cycle of sin that we talked about repeat itself. And in Judges 6:1, we read those words that are repeated so often in Judges. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so again, God gives them over to the hands of their enemies. This time, it's the Midianites. And those opening verses of chapter 6 describe the Midianites as though they were a swarm of locusts devouring the land. Just imagine looking out and as far as you could see across the valley are the armies of the Midianites. And so the Israelites have to hide up in the mountains, and they're hiding out in caves, and they're hiding out in these little hidey holes that they've hewn out of solid rock. And Israel cries out to God. Now, our theme for the book of Judges is this: fallen people, faithful God. And it is certainly true in the case of Gideon. Despite their guilt, an angel of the Lord appears to a young man named Gideon to raise him up to deliver Israel. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And I just love it that the angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Maybe your Bible calls him a mighty warrior. Because as we read through this story, what we're going to notice is that at this point in time, Gideon is anything but a mighty warrior. In fact, a more accurate description of Gideon would be gutless wimp. All right? And we'll see that here in just a minute. But this is important because when God calls you, when God wants you to do something, when God wants to use you, He's not basing that on your resume. He's not basing that on all your amazing skills and everything that you can do. God is looking at your potential. God is looking at what you could do if you trust in Him, not what you have done. And so this statement, calling him a mighty man of valor, this is a statement of what Gideon could become. But that's what the angel calls him. But let's look at what's going on here. First of all, consider where Gideon is hiding, or where Gideon is when the angel appears to him. He's hiding. He is threshing wheat, not on a threshing floor, but in a wine press. You see, threshing floors were usually hard-packed dirt or hard stone that was out in the open and up high. Because the idea is, as you worked the wheat, the wind would come along and blow away the chaff, leaving only the kernels. But a wine press was usually dug out of solid stone, and it was down. It was a pit. The wind doesn't really reach down there to blow away the chaff, but if you do it out in the open, the Midianites will come and take it or burn it. So he's in hiding. Not exactly what you would expect of a mighty warrior. And instead of being honored or humbled to be chosen by God, Gideon's first response is to blame God for their troubles. He says, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? If God's really with me, then how come we're in this place to begin with?" And Gideon seems to totally ignore Israel's sin and idolatry. Doesn't exactly sound like a mighty man of valor, eager to do the will of God, does it? But God assures him that he is indeed the man that will deliver Israel. And in verse 14, the angel says, "Go in this might of yours." There it is. He's calling him mighty again, even though he's anything but. "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And this time, Gideon responds with an excuse. "How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And what Gideon is saying here is he has no authority. As the least member of the least clan, he doesn't have the right to call out soldiers from his own tribe, let alone all the other tribes. No one's going to listen to him. However, God promises that he will be with him and promises again that he would defeat Midian. Gideon, though, is still not convinced. He doubts that it's really God speaking to him, and so he asks God for a miraculous sign for proof. "All right, angel, to prove that you really are speaking for God, I want a miracle." And the angel does a miracle. And Gideon even says, "Okay, now I know it's God speaking. I know it is God calling me." And so following this, Gideon is commanded to tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole that belonged to his own father. Do you see how deep the problem of idolatry has gone in Israel? God can't even find one man whose own family is clean and innocent of this sin. And before Gideon can ever do anything about the problem of idolatry throughout the whole nation, he's got to deal with the idol worship in his own family first. He's got to clean up his own house. Gideon was not a righteous lone ranger, an island of faithfulness in a sea of idolatry. His own family is drowning in it. And I think the same is true of you and I so often, that when God calls us, we've got to deal with the sin in our own lives first before we can ever focus to help somebody else. We've got to clean house here first. And sometimes our obedience starts with small steps. We don't become a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor overnight. We get there one small step at a time. And so Gideon obeys God. But he does it secretly. He does it under the cover of darkness. He sneaks out at night to tear down these altars because he's afraid of what his own family members might do to him if they catch him. Now, this is the guy that's going to take on the armies of the Midianites. He's afraid of his own family. After he does this, though, after this even small step of obedience, something amazing happens. We're told in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Literally, it says the Spirit clothed him. And so the power of God comes upon him, and he finally rallies an army of troops from the tribes of Manasseh, Zebulun, Naphtali, and Asher. And so often, when you make even a small step of faith, a small step of obedience, God blesses that. He honors that. Just like he did with Gideon. And so now he's got his army gathered. He is ready to lead forth into battle. Well, almost. I give you all this background because I want you to understand that Gideon was not quite yet a mighty man of valor. And like us so many times, he was hesitant. He was uncertain. He was reluctant. And this is where we come across the fleece passage. In verses 36 and 37, Gideon asks, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Think of how audacious this statement is. "Then I shall know you will save Israel by my hand." Didn't Gideon already know that? Hadn't God already told him? Hadn't God already promised him? Hadn't God already assured him? Hadn't God already done a miracle? But it's not enough. God does as Gideon asks. And then the next day he says, "Okay, Lord, but please don't be mad at me. Can we do the same thing again, but this time reverse it?" And again, God graciously complies. Now, back to our original question. Is this an example that we should follow in our own lives in determining God's will? Well, I'm going to say no because of a couple of important facts. Number one, these signs were not meant for Gideon to know God's will. Gideon already knew God's will. God had already told him exactly what he wanted him to do. Gideon was just too afraid to do it. Gideon didn't put out the fleece saying, "Okay, Lord, what is your will?" No, he already knew. And this brings up a second point. Gideon putting out the fleece was not an act of faith. It was a lack of trust. Gideon put out the fleece because he lacked the faith to do what he already knew he should be doing. But this tells us something about the nature of God. God would have been perfectly within his right to be so mad at Gideon and say, "That's it, you're useless, I'm done with you." But he didn't. God understood where Gideon was at. And God met Gideon where he was at. He graciously complied to where he was. And he was so tolerant of his silly little requests. And I think so often the same happens with us. God understands we're broken, we're hurting, we're confused, we're uncertain. And a lot of times we ask some rather silly or unreasonable things of God. But God is gracious and he's loving and he meets us right where we're at our level of need. And that's what he does here. But even though God was gracious with Gideon, doesn't mean that Gideon set a good example for us to follow, that we should be setting out fleeces of our own. And let me just point out a couple of more problems with modern fleeces, at least the way they're usually done. First of all, the signs that Gideon chose were miraculous. They required divine intervention. The only way that fleece could be wet and the ground bone dry is if God did a miracle. But most of the signs that we pick today are things that could happen purely naturally without God's intervention at all. If they call in the next 2 days, if the sellers accept our offer, there was one guy who was considering marrying a particular girl. And he prayed, "Lord, if it is your will that I marry this girl, then I will know if I see a deer within the next week." Now, Terry, this was in the middle of the fall rut, and he attended a singles conference out in the country. Well, guess what happened? He saw a deer. Now, is that a sign from God saying, yes, ask this girl to marry you, or is it fall mating season and you see a lot of deer? And the truth is that whether we do it consciously or not, we have a tendency to pick signs that are either likely or unlikely to occur based on what we already want God's will to be. Does that make sense? We just want the assurance of knowing, well, this is a spiritual, godly decision. If you really wanted to follow Gideon's example, you would pick a sign that could only happen if God was in it. You know, you would, it'd be something like roses blooming in the middle of January or the Browns winning the Super Bowl, something that would require divine intervention. I've used this example before, and I used to say when the Cubs win the World Series, but God's already done that miracle, so I can't use that excuse anymore. And Alyssa's not here today to even enjoy that joke. Another problem with a lot of modern signs, as far as people looking for signs for God's will, is that people don't pick their signs ahead of time. They'll say, Lord, show me some sign so that I know what your will is. But then they don't specify what the sign is. They just leave it up to determine after the fact. Well, that must be the sign. Now, do you not see what the problem with this is? It becomes so subjective as to be almost useless. Because you, depending on how you want to interpret it, almost anything could be a sign. I remember years ago I was teaching a college-age class, and a young man came into class, and he was beaming, smiling from ear to ear, and he's like, I know what job God wants me to take. He had just graduated from university, and he had two job offers, one in one city and another in another city, and he was really struggling. Which job? And I said, well, that's fantastic. How do you know which job God wants you to take? And he said, well, I've been praying that God would show me a sign. And I said, oh, what sign did he show you? And he said, well, I saw the sign on the way to Bible study tonight. And I said, really, what sign was it? And he said, it was a sign. I'm like, what? What do you mean? And he said, well, I prayed that God would show me a sign, which city he wanted me to take. And on the way to Bible study tonight, I saw a sign. It was a billboard. And it was advertising low airfares to this particular city. And I figured that must be the city God wanted me to go to. Do you see where this can kind of lead us astray? It gave him the confidence to make a decision. And it had the appearance of being spiritual. But was it genuinely a godly decision? Now, maybe God did the same thing for him that he did for Gideon, and he graciously complied with his request, even though it was kind of a silly request. I don't know. But I'll also say this. I have had ladies in my office who are in tears because they have an abusive husband, and she sits there and tells me, but God told me this was the one I should marry. I've talked to people whose businesses have collapsed, but God told us to start this business. And sometimes the results are disastrous. Now, I realize in dealing with this subject today, I have run the potential of opening a big, giant 64-ounce can of worms. Because this whole issue of decision-making and the will of God is a complicated one, and it's probably worthy of a whole series in its own right. But if we're not to go about making our decisions each day by saying, Lord, show me a sign if I should do this or if I should do that, how should we go about making decisions? And let me just give you three things. And those of you who are the note-taker type of personalities or following along in my bulletin, I realize I've not followed my outline exactly. If you realize what I have done and undone and redone on my sermon this week, you'd understand. I apologize. So you might have some blanks left in your bulletin or had to write some extra things in. But let me just give you three things real quick. Number one, if God wants you to do something, He'll tell you. You don't have to go looking for it. Was Moses looking for a burning bush when he found a burning bush? No, he wasn't seeking God's will. He was watching sheep. God told him what he wanted him to do. If God wants you to do something, He'll tell you. There's a scene in the book of Acts where Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he has already scheduled his itinerary. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go here. And the journey starts out just like he plans. But he gets about halfway through the journey, and all of a sudden, he says, the Holy Spirit prevented us from going any further. He doesn't explain how the Spirit prevented it, just that the Spirit prevented him. And that night, he has a vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over here. And for the first time, the gospel crosses into Europe. And thank goodness it did, because we're all believers. Paul wasn't sitting there, Lord, please show me which way I should go next. Lord, please show me a sign as to what's the next city I should take. No, Paul planned an itinerary just like we would. But God wanted him to go to a different place. And guess what? God showed him. God told him. And, you know, so you make a decision. And if God wants you to go this way or that way, He'll let you know. You don't need a secret decoder ring from the spiritual Cracker Jack box to try to unravel and decode what God's will is. The second thing I would say is instead of asking, and we can pray for guidance and direction. That's not what I'm saying, not to do that. But what the Bible tells us to do is to grow in wisdom. Proverbs 4. That's my text for this point. Proverbs 4. Go home and read Proverbs 4. Grow in wisdom. Use the brain that God gave you to make wise decisions. Decisions based on scriptural truth. If you use biblically based wisdom and make decisions based on that, you're not going to go wrong. God will lead you this way, that way, wherever He needs you to go. One last thing I want to show you, and when I realized this, it was liberating for me as I struggled with God's will for my life. And this comes from the book of Genesis, and I think that this is a pattern established in creation. And it's not just true for Adam, I think it's true for all of creation. But God creates the Garden of Eden, He places Adam in the garden, and in Genesis 2:16, it says, And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So Adam gets up in the morning, and he prays, Lord, which tree do you want me to eat breakfast from today? What do you think God's answer would be? Which one do you want to eat, Adam? What sounds good to you? The pattern is this. Freedom within boundaries. Freedom within limits. God gave him a boundary. What was that boundary? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But within that boundary, you're free to eat from any of these trees. And I bet you there was a whole variety of them, all kinds of trees, apple trees and orange trees and pineapples and bananas and anything you might want. Whatever you like, Adam, it's yours. And I think the same is true of all of us. God gives you freedom within boundaries and choose within those boundaries. And how do we know what the boundaries are? How do we know what the limits are? Right here. You build up your own wisdom by being firmly grounded in the Word of God. And then you'll know what the boundaries are, and then you can make wise choices within those boundaries. And if God does have something specific in mind for you to do, He'll let you know. And if the Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, do this, do that, go do it. Other than that, I wouldn't worry and fret and wrestle with these things and agonize over them like we sometimes do. And I know we do. Just this week, I talked to a teenager and I talked to somebody, I'll just say had several decades on the teenager, who were both struggling with questions of God's will. And one of the things I always ask in these situations is, what do you want to do? And why? And so hopefully this maybe opens a door in some of your minds in understanding God's will and how it might work in your life. And if you've got any questions, feel free to ask me. I'd be happy to talk about it. Maybe this is a series we'll get into in the future. But let's be standing. Because God's will is that we serve Him, that we live for His glory, that we go out from here today with a life lived in obedience to Him. And as we sing this song, if you need some prayer, we'll have some of our leaders available for prayer. We have our Stephen ministers, the people with the little white tags that say prayer team. They can pray with you. I'll be through these doors. And if you need to make a decision today, if you're looking for a church home, if you need to rededicate your life to following Jesus, if you want to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, come and see me. Let's sing.